Welcome to Uncommon Purpose with your hosts, Mandy Cooley
and Stephanie Porter.
We believe our uncommon purpose is found at the intersection of our heads and our hearts.
In each episode, we'll share stories, resources, and expertise that will help us build meaningful connections and reflect the love of Christ.
Join us as we have an authentic conversation about the journey of living for the Lord while cultivating our uncommon purpose. Hi, Stephanie.
Hey, Mandy.
How are you today?
Jinx.
Good. I've been thinking we need maybe like something not hi
yes.
when we start. So, hey, friends, if you're listening and you're like, it would be really great if you started like this. Send us a note and tell us. I've been noticing as I listen back to us, we just kind of start the same way every time. So we're going to try to work on mixing it up a little bit.
For sure. It is hard to start. You know, it's like.
I know.
It's just, I don't know. We need some creative juices. Maybe our team will have a good idea too.
I listened to a podcast that always starts with like a greeting. There's three people on the podcast, and the host, he starts every time and he welcomes whoever's in the room, like whoever's on the screen.
Yeah.
And they always comment on each other's like hats or sweaters or clothes or whatever the thing is that they're wearing that day, the thing that's most visible on the screen. And then when it gets awkward, he's like, and here's the theme song. And then they play their theme song. I'm like, that's so smart, because now I listen to podcasts with a little bit more of like ear for how they're doing what they're doing.
Right.
And so I'm like, oh yeah, that's probably a good idea. we're learning. We're always learning.
Yes. Well, here we are.
Yeah. Stephanie, I'm so excited for this conversation today. We are going to spend some time diving into, you know, this season has really been about friendships. And one of the things that Stephanie and I have really enjoyed is as we've started to interview some folks, we're realizing that so much of the things that we've learned firsthand and, you know, academically, experientially, we are seeing play out in the friends that we interview and that we talk to. So it is fun for us to just kind of take a little bit of a break from what have we experienced and what have our friends experienced. And today we're going to dive into where we have seen friendships played out and on display in scripture.
I am so excited. Mandy, when you sent this text as an idea, I was like, this is brilliant. So brilliant. Yeah. I think our listeners are going to enjoy it too.
Yeah. I mean, neither Stephanie nor I are Bible teachers by trade,
right.
But we are both, I would say, pretty committed Bible students. Scripture shapes so much of our world. It shapes very intentionally. It's the filter through which we examine everything. We are, well, Lulu, for those of you who are listening, my dog is trying to join in the party. I apologize to everybody listening here and our dog.
I think Zoom's so awesome. I could barely hear her.
Well, that is an amazing gift.
Yeah.
Good. As we approach today's topic, just know, friends, that we are just here to share with you the things that we've experienced as we've read scripture. We have each picked out a couple of relationships, friendship relationships in scripture that we want to talk through and just share what has inspired us and encouraged us and taught us just through the holy, the holy inspiration of the stories that the Lord has allowed to remain in our canon of scripture. As we get started today, Stephanie, why don't you tell us your favorite? I don't know, it's probably hard to pick just one, but who's your favorite friendship in scripture that you want to kind of share a little bit about with us?
Today, I just landed on Paul and Barnabas.
Oh, that's a good one. Let's pretend that our listeners maybe don't know who Paul and Barnabas are.
Because actually, they can be a little bit confusing, because even Paul has another name. He actually was Saul, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So just like the backstory is, Saul was a Jew and he was persecuting the Christians after Jesus died. And then on the road to Damascus, Jesus met him and asked him, why are you persecuting me? And blinded him and then sent him to a believer and then they ministered to him and then scales came off his eyes. And during this process, that's when salvation came to Paul. Well, he was Saul and he became Paul. Mm-hmm. So now we know him going forward. This is Acts chapter 9. And now we know him going forward as Paul. Again, like Mandy said, not a Bible teacher. This, and I'm giving you high level. So I want to totally encourage you guys to jump in. Here's Paul. He now is proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. And the disciples are like, we don't trust you. So Barnabas actually brings Paul to the disciples in Jerusalem and vouches for Paul. And he's like, no, look, like he is on fire for the Lord. My words, there are not, these are not in Acts chapter 9, by the way.
We're not showing up here today to quote scripture. Right. We can point you to scriptures and verses, but no memorization required today.
So here, Barnabas totally backs up Paul and vouches for him and says like, no, look, like he's the real deal and he loves Jesus. And he's on fire for Jesus. And I think from that moment, their friendship was bonded. But so then, without going into all of it, just to go back and answer your basic question, who are Paul and Barnabas? They become besties and they go on the mission field together. Mm-hmm. And I wanted to look up and see like how much time they spent together, because I don't know if it was like a year or 2 years or, but a significant amount of time, because they went to several places and they faced persecution and hardship and conflict and all kinds of things we'll dive into later. But that is who Paul and Barnabas are. And their journey is really like Acts chapter 9 through Acts 15. You can really digest it as you read through it in those chapters. But that's who they are. They're like besties on the mission field.
Yeah, I feel like a quick search shows maybe about a year of mm-hmm. living life shoulder to shoulder.
Yeah, that sounds about right.
When I think about spending a year with someone in 2025, short of my family, a year with someone is not really a year with them. It's like maybe a couple of texts today, maybe a lunch, a phone call every few days for my closest, nearest, and dearest. When I have been on mission trips, which is the closest I can imagine their life would have been living life on the mission field, it is definitely much more intense than that. There's a lot closer connection. And so to have spent a year together, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in the throes of the work that God laid before them, that Paul's direction was so clear. Go and spread the word.
To the end of the earth.
Yeah. So what an intensity of friendship.
Right. And integral. You're not wrong. I mean, they really did think about, like, we get on a boat now on a cruise and we can get from one side of the world to the other in no time at all, right?
Well, I can't, you know, because I don't go on cruises. You can. I go on planes.
Okay, so use the plane, right? But like, think about how easy and accessible and how fast that is.
Of course,
and back then,
yeah.
I mean, they were on a boat for days when they were sailing. Weeks, right? And so it's just so fascinating. They really did experience so much during that time. They really had a bond. And I think it's amazing. But what's really beautiful is they were friends. They were really good friends. They supported each other. They had mutual respect. They had a deep trust. And they had not the same calling by any means, because I don't know that any one person, I don't think we have identical callings, but they had a mutual calling with a mutual purpose. And both of it was to spread the gospel.
Yeah.
And they both did it so beautifully. And even just like as I was preparing, I didn't realize it says they both spoke. Mm-hmm. Like we hear a lot about Paul speaking, but I didn't realize actually how much Barnabas spoke too.
Yeah.
And so there was this shared mutuality of, I don't know, just the heaviness of sharing the gospel and encouraging and supporting each other and doing ministry side by side. And I think I have friends that I do ministry with, and like I've served on the discipleship walk and I've served in a Bible study and I'm serving with you on Uncommon Purpose podcast.
Yeah.
And we do spend a lot of time together.
Yeah.
But like you said, day in and day out for a year. Yeah.
Tell me about that emotion that just rose up in you as you were talking about the shared weight of their, what you called their mutual shared call.
I love doing ministry with my friends.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's sweeter. Agreed. It's deeper. It's rich. And there's joy in it. And then there's also labor. Doesn't mean it's bad. And sometimes it's hard.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. Sometimes it's heavy. And I think like we see this in Paul and Barnabas, like they were doing so much life together and so much ministry together. And then I loved it kept saying, and they were strengthening the disciples mm-hmm. and they would make disciples mm-hmm. and then they would strengthen the disciples.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think like even with you, Mandy, like that's our purpose.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so for me, it's just such an encouragement, you know, like, hey, and then I don't know, you know, people probably know this, but Paul and Barnabas had a sharp disagreement. That's what the Bible says.
Yes, they did.
So we've got it in our minds that we're supposed to get along perfectly all the time mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. with our friends, with our believers, with who we do ministry with. But actually, like, here's a really great example in the Bible of what do you do when you and your bestie that you're doing ministry with have a sharp yeah. disagreement? And one of the theologians that I was reading about, he said, this wasn't on theology. They didn't have a sharp disagreement about theology.
Yeah. Yeah. Theology is sort of a privileged posture that we get in the 21st century. Back then, it was a simple, Jesus is who he says he is.
Right.
And follow the way. Yeah.
And this particular, you can find it in Acts 15:36 if you want to look it up. But this particular disagreement, Paul and Barnabas were going on another mission trip, and Barnabas wanted to bring his cousin John Mark, and Paul mm-hmm. was like, no. And I'm going to use my words mm-hmm. because this is how I interpret it. So he's yeah. like, why would we bring him? He deserted us. And so he's yeah. like, got an offense with him, or he's mm-hmm. frustrated with him.
Yep.
And he's like, no, I don't want to be deserted again. And because Barnabas is such an encourager and such a supporter yes. and sees the good,
yeah.
he's like, let's give him another shot. And Paul's like, no. So they have a sharp disagreement and they part yep. ways. And so Barnabas and John Mark go, and Paul and Silas go. And they yep. go on two different mission trips. Now, here's the thing. Don't let this get lost on you. We think, oh, this is so bad. They had a conflict. But really, God just multiplied the ministry.
Yes. Yes.
And second thing, if you keep reading at the end of 15, it says, but Paul chose Silas and departed. And after being commended by the brothers and sisters to the grace of the Lord. So they left. Okay. Paul had to go and talk to what the elders or the community to other believers and say like, hey, mm-hmm. we had a sharp disagreement. And basically it's not that they took sides. They basically blessed them and said, go yeah. in the grace of the yeah. Lord. And then through all of Paul's writings throughout all of the New Testament, renew your mind, reconcile with your brother, mm-hmm. your gift at the altar. He, I think, lived this all out. All these things that he's teaching us, because as you get further and further in the scripture from years later after other churches, he then shows that there was reconciliation between yeah. him and Barnabas and him yeah. and John Mark. I just think like this is one of the most beautiful mm-hmm. examples of a friendship.
Yeah.
We're going to love well, we're going to love hard, we're going to work hard, we're going to play hard, and we're going to have conflict.
Yeah. That story of their split is just, I really love it. And I don't love conflict. And so it's, you know, it's one of those that as I start to kind of fill in some blanks and I think about, you know, you fill in the gaps a little bit on what that might have been like, but it reminds me of, you know, the story of Joseph, what man intended for harm, God intends for good. You know, Paul had opinions. And Barnabas had opinions. It certainly yeah. seems as if, as the story is told, that, you know, they certainly left respectful, probably like dudes would do. Like,
right.
Guys are pretty good about that kind of guys are usually a little better about that kind of stuff than women are sometimes. You know, they left. But I would imagine that there was heartbreak in that they were not in agreement, that they were not completely unified. But the goodness that came from just what you said, that multiplication, what a cool thing that God would use that and then bring them back together.
I just see his goodness in it.
Absolutely.
You know? It's so good. And I just think okay. like this was also Paul nor Barnabas went and defiled the other person because mm-hmm. they had a different opinion.
Yeah.
They went on and it actually shows later in scripture that they spoke respectfully of one another.
Yeah.
They might have a difference and they might have a feeling about it, but they mm-hmm. still didn't let the narrative take over. They still spoke godly about, I don't know. I just see the fruit of the spirit in there.
Absolutely. And I think, you know, it also highlights kind of the, you know, there's some leadership lessons in that, you know, there's mm-hmm. goodness in taking a grace-filled approach, giving second, third opportunities. I mean, John Mark was, I mean, he'd kind of messed up before, and Barnabas was willing to overlook that. And Paul felt like, no, he's taught me what I need to know about how, what I can trust going in.
Yeah.
But imagine that work was so hard. I mean, that was really like physically hard work. I mean, we know that Paul spent so much of his time jailed.
Shipwrecked.
Yes. I mean, it was a physically difficult way of life for him. Right. And so I can also understand how he would want to know that he could just absolutely trust that the person next to him was going to be what he needed. Yeah. And so both are okay reasons, yet they have very different approaches. And that's okay too.
Absolutely.
We've talked a handful of times over our last few episodes about that balance between grace and truth. And I think all I know just from talking with folks that are listening, I mean, some of you that listen, I get the benefit of having some follow-up conversations with you about what's impacting you, what you're thinking about. And I know that that balance of grace and truth together is just tricky, right? It's just that kind of hard to figure out where you land. We personalities have a tendency to lean us a little bit more one way or the other. And I love this story for the way it highlights both are okay. Both are good. Yeah. And God will do good in both.
And I was totally going to say that, because somewhere in us, we decided there was a right way and a wrong way instead of both are okay.
Yeah. I feel like I remember the first time you experienced this story in a new way. There was something about, I didn't do my research on them because you were, but I feel like I remember you telling me something about, there was a moment where they agreed to split this. It wasn't like a, you suck, I'm out of here. it was an agreement.
Right.
That splitting was best.
Yeah. I didn't come across that this time, but maybe that is just imprinted in my heart. And so that's one of the reasons I was probably drawn to them again. And I think it's okay to agree to disagree. And that's what Paul and Barnabas did here, is like they agreed to disagree for the sake of the gospel. Mm-hmm. When do you put your pride aside for Jesus?
Mm. That's a good question.
Yeah. That's what they did.
Yeah.
And I just love, there's just different parts when you read about Paul and Barnabas, and it says like they were each filled with the Holy Spirit. So here's two godly men filled with the Holy Spirit coming to a part where what we would be saying is like, oh, this is a problem, and one of them misbehaved. And instead God was like, there's two godly men filled with the Holy Spirit, blessed and sent on to do new work.
Yeah.
Not so somebody's wrong, somebody's bad. So,
right.
Anyways, we could talk about them for this an hour.
That's a great story.
So I'm excited to hear, who did you choose to talk about?
Well, so I have to tell you, I wavered back and forth because my very first initial reaction was, I want to talk about Ruth and Naomi. And then I thought, of course I do, because I do women's ministry. So of course I would want to do Ruth and Naomi. But I really came back to, there's just a handful of things about their story that I just think are really great examples of friendship that I get to see in my own life kind of playing out. And so they're extra special, I think, to me. So for those who aren't familiar, this is a story that's actually wrapped up in a book named after Ruth. It's one of a few books of the Bible that are named for a woman. So that's always one I like to draw attention to. I love that Ruth is a story that leads us to Jesus ultimately through the genealogies. But this is a story, gosh, there's just a lot of sweet moments that kind of twist and turn through the story. So Ruth was married to Naomi's son. Naomi had two boys, and one of her daughters-in-law was named Orpah, which is, fun fact, I don't know how true this is because obviously I don't know Oprah in real life, but I have heard that Orpah is who Oprah was named after, and they just flipped some letters.
I heard the same, so we'll see.
Okay,
I don't know Oprah either. Like, maybe Oprah wants to be on our show. I don't know, but
that would be next level guest. No disrespect to the guests that we currently have scheduled, but
that would and be she totally... could tell us.
But yes, anyways. She could confirm. Anyway, so Naomi is widowed. Mm-hmm. So mother-in-law is widowed, mm-hmm. and the two daughters-in-law are widowed. And so these three women who were once protected and provided for
in a culture that did not honor women well were left alone. And Naomi got real salty, as one would when she loses her husband and two sons. And she kind of gives Ruth and Orpah the get out of jail free card. Like she says, just leave me. You don't have to stick around with me. And Orpah says, thank you. And she did it respectfully and she did it appropriately, but she chose to go back to her home.
Yep.
And Ruth said, no, I'm going to stick with you.
Yeah.
And so even from that onset, it's a fairly commonly quoted line, where you go, I go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. That's like very beginning of the story. So when we think about story development, right? Like that we get this like right out of the gates. Like this is like chapter one.
Stuck in grief. Goodness. Yeah. I mean,
and
I would be
Naomi,
too.
Man, she's so angry. Like, Stephanie, you said bitter. I mean, that's what she says. Call me Moror. This word that means bitter. Like she wants, again, like, of course she would. Like she lost her husband and kids. What I love about the onset of their relationship is sort of what's untold before. Naomi must have loved the Lord well out loud, publicly, for Ruth to see something in Naomi that she desires to follow, that she desires to stay connected to. Mm-hmm. And so I just love that Ruth, as a young girl, was able to see commitment and love and dedication to the Lord before Naomi needed what comes from the well, you know, in her grief. So, you know, for Ruth to forsake her homeland when she had the opportunity to go back released from Naomi and not just say like, I want to be with you, but like, I want this God that you have been living for.
Right.
And so there's a beautiful mentorship that's kind of laid out there, but there's also really beautiful loyalty that Ruth shows.
It is so beautiful. And I like Ruth is a Gentile.
Yeah.
We just don't understand the depth of that.
Yeah. I mean, it's actually like just another reason why I love this story so much, because this is included in the canon. When I say canon, I'm really talking about that. Just those agreed upon books that have shaped our understanding of the Lord, because the Holy Spirit has inspired leaders over the years to include them and keep them. Mm-hmm. It's kind of a controversial topic for some, because there's books that weren't kept, and in certain religious structures, there's more books and there's less books and all the things. But this is one that sticks in the canon. And because it leads to Jesus, it just is like one more way that we get to see how Jesus is in constant pursuit of all of us.
Absolutely.
Not just the Jewish people, which he was.
Yes.
But also those who were not.
Yeah. The bridge. I do too. Oh, so good.
So I love that about their friendship. I also just love like the different generational impact. Like Ruth took care of Naomi. Naomi took care of Ruth.
Yes.
They cared for each other. They looked out for each other. Again, for those of you who are unfamiliar with the story, you know, they go back to Naomi's homeland, to where she came from. And there was this old Levitical practice of being a kinsman redeemer. This was a practice that in this time period, that women who were unwed or who had been widowed, essentially, the men in the family, as far as the family out would go, would have the opportunity to redeem the widow, the woman who had been alone, because otherwise she could have potentially been left unsafe, really, ultimately. That was a practice that was commanded by the early believers, the other early followers of God's Levitical practices. But it wasn't necessarily a guarantee for, like you said, a Gentile woman. And so Ruth goes back with Naomi, and she finds her way in the opportunity to go and glean from the field of a man named Boaz. And in those same Levitical laws, there was command to leave for the aliens, the orphans, and the widows extra. Farmers were told to not collect 100% of their field. They're to leave a little bit on the edges and in the back, so that those who were less capable by strength or skill could go and glean something, yeah, to have a little bit of provision. And so Ruth begins to glean from Boaz's field. And ultimately, this is really such a terribly sweet story. So it kind of feels like I don't want to give any spoilers away, but I mean, it's in scripture, so it's not probably a secret. But ultimately, Ruth and Boaz, they become a couple. They become married. Uh-huh. And in that courtship, as it plays out, Naomi is an encourager of Ruth's, and Ruth is a caretaker of Naomi. Mm-hmm. And there's just such a sweetness in the way that they, I imagine, you know, there's moments in the story where, you know, Ruth comes back and Naomi's like, "Ooh, that's a good one. Good job. That's a good," you know, and there's just this, I imagine just the levity, but also just this realization of like, oh my gosh, the Lord is working things out in our lives. Like, look at what he's doing. And so there's joy and there's celebration. And then there's the approach to earn Boaz's attention for Ruth, which they are kind of in cahoots together, which I think is also just kind of a sweet, just kind of encouragement. And Ruth takes care of Naomi even after she is married. She brings her along and she continues to ensure that she is cared for and provided for, which I think is really sweet.
I do too. Okay, go back for a minute and let's talk about Naomi guiding Ruth. So two things that come to mind. So here's Naomi, and she's lost her sons and her husband, but she's lost Ruth's husband. And she's saying to Ruth, "Hey, go find a new husband." What is that like? What do you think that's like? You're the mom of the kid that died. Mm-hmm. And you're now helping your daughter-in-law pursue, catch, court, you know, like I'm trying to think of all the good words, right? Mm-hmm. Fancy, get all dolled up.
Yeah. Yeah.
Smell good, right?
Teach her all the strategies for how to go. And
isn't that sweet?
It is so sweet. And it feels to me like the expression of an honest connection that's not because Naomi's son picked Ruth. It's because they chose to live their lives together. Yeah. And Naomi wanted this good thing for Ruth. I mean, there's a point where she's like, "You really, like, you're too young for this. You need to find yourself a good," and she does. She strategizes with her. She's like, "It's not good that you go out with his maids. Others don't fall upon. You don't want to be in another field. Like, go to his field." I mean, she's really trying to finagle the system.
Well, right? And do we not do that? You know, you have sons and I have daughters, but you do it probably a little bit differently with your sons. But when your sons have a crush or they want to approach a girl, are you not strategizing with them?
On 100% I am. Yeah.
Right?
Yes. I won't use names for anybody anywhere, just so I don't embarrass anybody. But there was just recently a situation where we were having some conversations about how to approach a young lady and have an appropriate conversation and how to do that with respect and kindness. And it was so good.
Right. And so like, here's our modern day, you know, you're a modern day Naomi and Ruth, even though you might have a son, but I love that. Like, okay. So I think that's cute. I have to think
Naomi's probably like just also trying to maybe live a little vicariously through Ruth. Like she might not be getting a new husband, but by golly, let's have some fun watching Ruth find herself a new husband.
Well, and Boaz was quite the catch.
Oh, he was.
Right? It's like the Lord had saved him for Ruth.
I know this is really I was just going to say that. I know this is a whole conversation about friendship and how I love the way they loved each other. But gosh, just that story of the way that God redeemed their lives for the purposes that were to come.
Right.
It does often challenge me to just think through, you know, what are the things that are to come from what we're navigating today? Mm-hmm. You know, this story again opens with such deep loss.
Deep loss.
And understandable, but very deep grief. Mm-hmm. Naomi says, "Don't even call me by my name. Like, call me bitter."
You can totally see the stages of grief in this book.
Yeah. And so to think through those moments in our lives where we're facing something that's really deep and heavy and hard, and just to be able to look and see the redemption that comes. Yeah. But it wasn't even for them redemption. They would know.
Right. They got immediate redemption in a one way, but they didn't realize they were getting a eternity, that they were setting up eternity's redemption.
Good job, Naomi. Way to pick Ruth's next bow. Boaz. Her bow. Right? Her bow. Her bow.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
I also love that Naomi did not see her as a daughter-in-law. Like, that title was like she was blood. Do you think that? Like, tell me more about what you think.
Yeah, I mean, in chapter 2, verse 22, it's not good, my daughter.
Mm-hmm.
You know, she does, and she goes to bat for her as my daughter. You know, chapter 3, verse 1, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? I mean, she really does. I have to believe that that's a product of that very opening declaration of where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Like, your people will be my people and your God will be my God. Ruth's choice to do that, it was for sure in her favor. I think when we look back on it, we're like, of course, Ruth wants to be where Naomi was. But that would not be an easy decision to make.
No. Especially if you could go back to your family whom you loved, you know, and, you know, no offense to Naomi, but she was bitter. Like, I mean, she wasn't like good company in this moment.
Right. That's what I mean. Like, the heart of that is like, I can think back to a season of my life when I was deeply grieved from loss and I went home. I went back. I was in college and in my sophomore year of college, and I went back home. I didn't go back home very often once I graduated from high school, but I needed a safe, soft place to land for a little bit. And my family just held me, right? Mm-hmm. They were so sweet.
Right.
Even people in my family that had not typically been sweet were very kind in that season of loss for me. And that would have been the comfortable thing for Ruth to do.
Yeah,
to go back to where she could be held, and her family would find her another way because they were not beheld to the same customs. Levitical law that we have learned about previously in the Old Testament.
Right.
So they wouldn't have been playing by those same rules.
So what do you think? Would you say Ruth's choice, I will go where you go, your people will be my people. I mean, like, that's one of my favorite Chris Tomlin songs. Mm-hmm. Anyways, what is that for you? Is that sacrificial love? Is that commitment? Dedicate? Like, how do you describe that, Mandy?
It feels like loyalty to me. Mm-hmm. It does feel, I don't know if it would be sacrificial, to be honest. I mean, you know, obviously there's just a lot of things we don't know about her family and, you know, where her family was and what she had access to and all those sorts of things. But for sure, she made a commitment. She made a commitment to Naomi's son. That comes with a connection to the family unit. Mm-hmm. And so there's a loyalty that's extended through the absence of her husband to her mother-in-law. It does also just feel like real kindness, like deep, deep kindness. Because Orpah left, which is understandable, but then Naomi, like, bless that woman, she probably wouldn't have made it home.
That's what I think too. She really probably wouldn't have made it home.
Chapter 1, verse 20, verse 19, back it up. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem, and when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Gosh, there's so much redemptive language in that too. like they're in Bethlehem, Jesus. They're coming back at the harvest. There's like, I went out full. I came back empty. Like, there's so much. Gosh, there's so much.
I know.
I love this story.
I love it too. And, you know, it reminded me, I'd forgotten that part
that Naomi was really angry with God.
Mm-hmm.
Right. She was really, I forgot until we were reading that. I was like, oh yeah. And at the end of it in chapter 4, she was praising God.
She was. Yeah.
And Ruth had a big part of that.
Yes. Yes. Like, they they loved each other well to health. Also, they were the only ones who knew that hurt.
Yeah.
Not the only people who've lost husbands and sons, because certainly at that time, you know, that sort of loss was not uncommon. But Ruth was the only one who knew what it was like to lose that particular son or husband. She was the, you know, they knew each other's specific pain and loss.
Yeah.
I don't know. There's just something really beautiful about it all.
Absolutely. They had sat in it in the trial together.
Mm-hmm.
They had felt their own feelings, and they could empathize with each other's feelings.
Yeah.
So beautiful.
Yeah. It's just good. And it's just always a reminder of, like, some of our best people are not our same age peers.
Yeah.
You know, we've been fortunate that the last two episodes prior to this were examples of a woman who is older than us. I mean, reasonably, she could be our mother by age, and someone who is younger than us that, dare I say, pending my behavior as a young person, could also have been my child. Yet there's such wisdom and sweet friendship with both of those ladies. Like, I don't think about Sue as my mom. I don't think about Katie like a daughter. I just think of both of them as friends.
Right. And sometimes we're their mentors, and sometimes we're mentees.
Yeah.
Sometimes we're mentors and they're mentees.
Yeah. Yeah. Both ways.
Yes, like, that's what I meant.
The age is not, the age doesn't set the direction of influence.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. And we need them. We need both. We need the bookends.
Absolutely.
Right. They've made us better people, moms, friends, sisters.
You know, the other thing that I was thinking as we were talking about this topic for today was, you know, there are lots of stories of friends in the Bible. And friends, as you're listening, if you're like, oh, I've never really paid attention to friends in the Bible, it's a fun look. It's a fun story to go back and see, what did God choose to share with us about the relationship of friendship? And but one that was not so great, and this is just like a little personal soapbox for me to stand on for a minute. You know, when we talk about reading scripture, we don't actually teach a lot about how to read scripture on this space, but Stephanie and I've talked about it plenty of times. Yeah. You know, there's some brokenness in reading scripture in sections, right? Many of us have done year-long reading plans, and I think there's some error that can arise. Our error in understanding can arise when we do that. And one of those places is in the book of Job, which is, gosh, it's so painful to read through anyway, for lots of reasons. But Job's friends, who are often quoted, but I think often taken out of context. Job's friends were bad friends. They were bad friends, and they were not bad people. And they did not have bad intentions, but they had a really, I think, immature or shallow view of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And that was what ultimately led to some of their struggle in caring well for their friend. Mm-hmm. And so as we start to kind of wrap up a little bit our conversation on friendship in the Bible, I think it's good for us to all just be aware that our walk with the Lord does have an impact on our friendships.
It does. Implications, for sure.
And when my friends are walking through stuff,
my
best intention to make them feel good, or my best intention to help them understand the origin of their challenge, or the cause of their pain, or whatever. And in those situations, that was kind of Job's friends' best intentions. If we don't really take seriously the responsibility to know and understand the heart of the Lord, to know who God is and what God is for, we can really lead with our very best intentions, we can lead people astray.
Yeah.
With words that don't represent the character of God. My challenge for everybody listening is to spend some time really evaluating your understanding of the character of God, and make sure, like, just have a conversation with a trusted friend and say, I sometimes think that God thinks this, or God does that, or whatever. Mm-hmm. And just allow yourself some opportunity to measure that up against someone else's view of who he is. So that we don't take our hurts into somebody else's hurt and give them a misrepresentation of of who the Lord is.
Absolutely. I think that's a really good reminder. You know, I don't think those friends tried to show up and lead him astray, right? They just led them through their lens.
Right.
We do that with our pain, or you're like, oh yeah, I had this circumstance or mm-hmm. this situation happened to me and I totally know. And so I think that that's really valuable. And sometimes our friendships change after we go through really big trials, because our lens of God, our view of God changes how we're going to handle something.
Yeah. I'm looking back at verses in Job. It's so funny. He finally gets so fed up with them. He's like, what good are you?
Stop talking to his
friends. And I'm so grateful that he finally decided to share that. But yeah, I do. I think that, you know, intention matters, of course. Mm-hmm. Like, his friends are a perfect example of their intention was to come and sit with their friend. Yeah. And to begin with, it was so good because they were when everybody else was not.
Yeah. They just got tired of him grieving and complaining in their, well, I don't know that he was complaining, but that's how they received it, maybe.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. My challenge is one, don't read scripture in sections. Yes. don't just read like three verses and think that that is truth just because it in the Bible, which is true, mm-hmm. that those particular passages do not necessarily represent exact truth. Job mm-hmm. is a great example of that. Taken out of context, mm-hmm. it's really damaging. But friends, just be aware of what you're bringing into your friendships and how you represent the Lord to your friends in the good or in the bad.
To touch on your challenge, I would second, read the scripture in chronological order. That was life-changing for me. I had read the Bible, but I had not read it in chronological order. That was just so amazing. And it changed so much for my lens of God, my view, understanding him. And never, ever again will I ever think the Old Testament God is a harsh and angry God. I can't say that I really believed it I had grown out of that, but I could see how much he loved the people mm-hmm. and how patient he was when I read it in chronological order. It was just so good. So you gave a great challenge. I was like, okay, I have to add to it because you started to address that. And I'm like, oh, we can't just leave them hanging, Mandy. They find a Bible, the Bible recap, the Bible project, the Bible something, and read it in a year in chronological order.
Both of those are great plans, Bible recap and Bible project. Yeah. Those are great plans. Yeah.
So good. Okay. Awesome. Well, as we wrap up quickly, where did you see God today?
I mean, all over because we're reading his word, which is so good. I think what stands out to me the very most is just the redemptive heart of the Lord to just continually bring us back into relationship with him. In both of our stories, even in the book of Job, all of those are invitations back to his heart, back to relationship with him. There is no one in no circumstance that the Lord does not want back redeemed with him.
Yeah.
Wonderful. I'm so grateful for that. What about you? Where did you see the Lord today?
I agree. Where did I not? Yes. My goodness. I was reminded specifically when you were talking about Ruth and when she was gleaning the wheat in the field, I was just reminded how God is not lost on the details, how he provides for the aliens and the foreigners and the widows. And he just, his provision. But then also in Ruth, here he is providing Jesus's lineage, you know, which is to come through this story. And so Naomi's sons had to die, right? It was part of the story. It's not because he didn't love them. It was part of the story. And he made a way with the story. He's not lost. He's so in the details.
It just blows my mind when we really sit and soak up all the ways. This morning I woke up, my front door faces east, my back door faces west. And I got up this morning and I got ready and I walked out into the living room and I saw out the front door, I saw the sunrise and I was like, whoa, like it stopped me.
Right. It was breathtaking. Oh,
it was so beautiful. And it was one of those moments where I'm like, man, Lord, thank you for this beautiful thing. Like even in those details of the colors of the sky in the morning, we're in just a beautiful season of getting to see spring start to come to life. And I'm just so grateful. He's just always pursuing us. Right. So good.
So good. All right. So what do you need?
I need to continue to focus my eyes to see the goodness of what he's doing. And probably, it might take me a minute to put some language around this. I probably need to sit for a little bit with the idea that the pain still has a purpose. Mm. I'm so tired of grieving. We were talking about this before we even started recording. I'm just tired of, and not grieving like one particular thing. I'm just tired of like a perpetual state of grief. But man, God, just every single time he shows us that he can redeem that pain for something so good if I allow him the space to do it. I probably need to allow some space for pain to be purposeful.
That's really beautiful. That's hard. That's hard work right there. Yeah. Feeling that discomfort. And then it goes back to the first thing you said, trusting in the goodness.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Eyes to see both.
Yeah. So good.
Mm-hmm. What about you?
I think that random question I said in the middle of Paul and Barnabas, when do you put your pride aside for the sake of the gospel? And I need to do that. Yeah. I think there's things in my life that I can put my pride aside and for the sake of the gospel.
Well, it sounds like we're both going to go sit in really hard and uncomfortable things.
Have a great week.
Fantastic. All right, friends. So until next time.
Until next time. Bye, y'all.
Bye-bye.
We've loved having this conversation with you, and we are excited for the next one. Make sure to subscribe to Uncommon Purpose wherever you listen to podcasts so you'll never miss an episode.
Connect with us on social media. We'd love to hear your thoughts, stories, and experiences. Your journey is part of this larger tapestry we're weaving together.
This is Mandy
and Stephanie. Talk to y'all next time.